The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 70, 1 through 5. God, hurry to rescue me. Lord, hurry to help me. Let those who seek to kill me be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say, aha, aha, retreat because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, God is great. I am oppressed and needy. Hurry to help me, God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Durham, one of the things I did for a time was I was a chaplain for the Durham Police Department in District 3. And mostly what that meant was that about once a week, I would do a ride-along with an officer for 4 to 5 hours at the start of their evening shift. And so I would put on my uniform, a little polo shirt with a badge-looking thing on it for the chaplains. And about 6 o'clock, I would roll up to the precinct office and look like a lost puppy in the parking lot because the doors are locked, so you got to wait for somebody to let you in. They don't just leave those unlocked, which makes sense. So I would be let in, and there would be a big meeting around a bunch of conference tables where we would sit together and wait for the sergeant to brief everybody on the day and then give us orders and direction for what that night's shift was going to look like. And then the sergeant would ask me to pray over our evening and over the city and the officers, so I would do that. And then came the dreaded part, at least it was dreaded at the beginning, and that was the part where the sergeant would say, which one of you officers would like to take the chaplain tonight? Which was like being the short kid lined up for dodgeball in elementary school. Nobody wants the chaplain, at least at the beginning. We warmed up to each other and it went all right, so I'd be assigned to somebody at the beginning until they were ready to take me on, and we would begin in the parking lot in their patrol car in some awkward conversation trying to get to know one another. Now, most of the nights started pretty chill, and we would go all together, all the different patrolling officers would come together at PDQ Chicken or Noodles and Company, have a meal, kind of catch up a little bit, chit-chat, get to know each other, and then we'd disperse to our different patrols around town. Now, some nights, while I would be talking with an officer in the car as we're trying to get to know one another, the radios would start buzzing with codes I didn't understand, and the laptop would light up and say something like, domestic violence at 532 Middle Street, or three car accident at the corner of 147 in Roxborough. And when that would happen, conversation would stop, the officer would turn on the siren and the lights and floor it, we'd be pressed into our seats, sometimes we were doing a U-turn right in the middle of the street where we were, because we needed to get there in a hurry. We have been told, we know, don't we, that patience is a virtue and that you should stop and smell the roses, but sometimes the situation calls for speed. When you're calling 911, when you're on the other end of that line and calling for the police or an ambulance or a fire truck because your house is burning down or you've gotten in an accident or somebody's having cardiac arrest, you don't want laid-back help that will get there when it gets there. You want urgent help now. And in Psalm 70, that's the context of where David is. You can hear it in the text itself. It is also in the context of the text. So if you look at Psalm 70 in light of the Psalms around it, probably what is going on in David's life at this point is that he has been anointed the rightful king of Israel, but he has not yet ascended to the throne. And King Saul and all of his armies and his family are trying to kill David. And so that's what David is praying about. And in the midst of this, Psalm 70 teaches us how to ask for God's help when we need it now, not later. This is a 911 prayer, not a suggestion box, Lord, when you get around to it, if you would, please. Some of you are in a 911 prayer kind of season right now. Some of you are in that spot in life. Or maybe you were on Thursday night when an argument broke out at home. Or some other news came across your way. But if you're not there now, you will be. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, some of them are there now. And so it's helpful for us to learn what this psalm has to teach us about how to pray on the distressing days. And in it, we'll also see how Christ's own praying of this kind of prayer can encourage us on the dark days too. So the first lesson in the psalm, of course, is know who to go to, know who to ask for help. I want to start with the title of this psalm. And when I say the title, if you're looking at your Bible, I don't mean the bold title in English. That's usually just a part of your translation meant to help you with the text. But the small text is there in Hebrew. And that's the Hebrew title. It says this, for the choir director of David to bring remembrance. What does that tell us about this section of Scripture? It tells us at least three things. One is for the choir director, which means this is meant for the congregation to sing. So we're going to need some of our songwriters to put this to song so we can sing this. But we're meant to be reminding ourselves of what God has said through song as we sing these words. Second thing is, it's of David. We'll say more about that later, but he's the author. And the third thing, and this is the thing that surprised me most in my study of this part of the psalm in particular, when it says to bring to remembrance, the question is, to whose remembrance? And I thought, maybe you thought, well, to our remembrance. And sure, of course, that's true. That's why it's here. But if you start looking at it in other English translations, that phrase is translated for the memorial offering. What is the memorial offering? Well, that is for when God's people need God to remember them. So to bring to remembrance whose? God's. This is words to pray when you feel like God has forgotten you. And that was surprising to me. When you wish God would remember you, this psalm was written for you on the day of distress. This is a song that David wrote for you to sing together when you need God to remember you. That's what the title of this psalm means. Now let me go a little further than that and remind you, who is the greater author that inspired King David to write this psalm? And of course, that's God. All scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. So it is not just an Israelite king who's kind of a spiritual guru from the past who tells you, hey, when you feel like God has forgotten you, here's some words to pray. I found these helpful in my life. It is God himself who has written a psalm for when you feel like God has forgotten you. I just want to sit with you in the grace of that for a minute. That's incredibly gracious of God to do. God doesn't forget anything. God knows our need before we ask. He knows how we feel, but he also knows our frame, and he remembers we're dust. And so he wrote this for us in our weakness, that we could say to God, I feel like you need to hurry. So the God that we are to go to in the days of distress is a God who remembers us, and he wants us to cry out to him for him to keep remembering us. And it's the gracious kindness of this living God that he would help us with words for those days when we feel like he has totally forgotten. He could just say, how dare you think I forget you? But instead he gives us words to pray. So he is the one who remembers even when we feel he's forgotten, and he's the rescuer. On your dark days and your urgent need, ask the one who remembers for help and ask the one who rescues for help. David knew who to call on in his day of distress. He says it twice in verse 1 and twice again in verse 5. God, Lord, and it's the small caps Lord, which means it's Yahweh, the covenant name of God. You are my deliverer. You come and rescue me. Now, where do you go? When Josh led us in a time of confession just a few minutes ago, what did the Holy Spirit bring to your mind? Where do you go when that emptiness or that pain hits you in the soul? Where do you go? Most of us, we try to control the situation, right? Let's see if I can figure out a way to manipulate this problem so that it will go away, so that the pain won't be there anymore. If I can just take care of this. But sometimes people will work more. Well, I feel worthless, so I better just work more. And of course, they get burned out. And then the next thing is, well, if I could just vacation more, I would have a peace in my soul. Sometimes we go to family, if I could just go home, I would feel at peace. And other times we run from family, if I could just get away from these people, I would be at peace. Y'all laughed too much at that. Maybe we look for the next rung of the career path, or the next title, or the next position of power, or more education or certification. If I could just get to the next place, maybe literally, people will move to a new city when they feel like there's a hole inside them, or make new friends, or a new relationship, or even new spiritual practices. They'll find a new guru, or a new pastor, or read a new book, or try to do a new thing. If I could just act differently, see how we're still trying to control it with all of this. We'll adopt a new fitness routine, or we'll eat more, or we'll eat less. We'll watch more TV, just try to numb it. If we could just not feel it, it would go away. Watch too many sports or play too many video games or social media. We'll even doom scroll. We would rather watch the hell out there in the world than think about the hole out here, in here. We'll search the whole world before we go to God. But in the end, like the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, we will find that it's all a vanity and a chasing after the wind. But David knew where to go. He went to God, and not just to any God, but he went to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the covenant God, the one true God, to Yahweh. Hurry, God, to help me. Lord, hurry. You are my help and deliverer. So I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask you again later, but do you know the Lord in this way? Not in theory, not on paper, but do you know him in such a way that he is your go-to when you're in distress? If not, repent and go to him. Stop going to people's approval or to pleasure or to work or to something else and go to God for help. There's a God who can help us on our darkest days. When you feel forgotten by him, you can go to him and bring yourself to his remembrance with these words that he has given us. He is our only true rescuer. And then the rest of this psalm teaches us how to ask for help, not just knowing where to go, but how do we ask for help? First, David asks honestly. Look at how it starts in verse 1. How frank, how blunt are these words. It starts and ends with hurry. I wouldn't think it's okay to imply to God that he is slow. In the Lord of the Rings, I know some of y'all have this memorized. Frodo says what to Gandalf? You're late. So y'all didn't want to admit your geekdom, but it's okay. You can be proud. Frodo says, you're late, to the wizard Gandalf. And what does Gandalf say? Wizard's never late. He arrives precisely when he means to. He's never early either. But God is more tender than that. God is more gracious than that. He's not irritated. We Christians, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe he's always on time. We believe his plan is always perfect. But if we're honest, sometimes he feels slow. Like when you lose a job and you need income now. Like when you want a child but you've been infertile for 4 years. Or when you want a spouse but you're single and there's no end in sight. Or like when your marriage is in trouble and pain is so difficult. We need you now, God. Maybe you have a wayward child. You've been praying for years. Or when a medical bill arrives and you say, I don't know where this is going to come from. How can I pay this? By the way, talk to your church in that situation. Many times in life, we might be tempted to be overly spiritual and say, I'm in pain, but God will come through and let me just sit here and wait. But that is not what this psalm teaches us to do. We are taught here to pray, Lord, hurry. Lord, it feels like you're delaying. Lord, stop waiting. Lord, help now. It honors God when we're honest with God in our prayers. God doesn't want performative prayers. He wants plain prayers. You remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Don't pile up many words in your prayers so that people will be impressed with them. God is not impressed by the most eloquent prayer. God wants your heart. He wants a simple prayer, an honest prayer. And David prays an honest, pleading prayer from his heart on this dark day. And so ask for God's help with honesty, and then ask, second, humbly. Verse 2 and 3, David gets even more specific with the Lord about what he wants. He says, let those who seek to kill me be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say, aha, aha, retreat because of their shame. Now, why do I say that that's humble. Sort of sounds mean. But it's a humble prayer because it's a prayer that entrusts justice to God. David isn't going to control the situation, take matters into his own hands, and go kill those who want to kill him. He is going to pray. He knows Scripture. The Scripture in Deuteronomy where God says, "Vengeance and retribution belong to me." About 1,000 years before Paul wrote Romans, David obeyed Romans 12:19, which says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay.'" So in honesty, David asks the Lord for what he wants, and he leaves it with the Lord. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. And in fact, what he requests of God is actually quite moderate. It's not proportional to what these people are trying to do to them. He doesn't say, "Let those who want to kill me die." He says, "Let their evil plan be thwarted. Let those who seek to shame me, let them just be shamed. Let those who wish to harm me not be harmed, but just turn back, humiliated for their evil plan." It is a humbly honest prayer for God's merciful justice. It actually leaves room for their repentance, for them to be ashamed and changed. And so, how do you pray for your enemies? When a bill that isn't right comes in, how do you pray? First, you must determine which group of enemies to pray for. Is it the insurance company? Is it the medical system itself? How do you pray? When a coworker pushes ahead of you in an unfair way at work, or when people wrong you, do you remember Matthew 5:11, where the Lord says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account"? Do you pray for their evil to be thwarted and for them to come to repentance? That's how we're being taught to pray right here. So how should we ask God for help? Honestly, humbly, and then David prays with hope. David has prayed in verse 2, "Let those who seek to kill me," and then in verse 4 he says, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, 'God is great.'" What he is asking for is that God would work in such a way in the world that God's people would praise him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in 1647, starts with the question, "What is the main purpose of humanity?" And the answer is, humanity's main purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I want to point out that word "enjoy," because that's what David is praying for here, that God's people would be glad in God. God doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to have joy in him. So many times I run across Christians who are kind of like, "Yeah, well, it's going good now, and pretty soon it's not going to be." They believe that Murphy's Law is God. That God just wants them to be miserable. That's not what God wants, and David knows it, and he's trying to bring it to God's remembrance, and he says, "You say you want us to praise you, and I want to praise you. Help it to be that way." In the midst of his dark day, David calls on God to remember God's own promises to bless and save his people. And David calls on God to do that so that God will get more praise. Sometimes people will say too, "Why does God need so much praise? Why does he demand so much glory? Is he insecure?" But David knows that it is right to praise God. He's the only one who ought to be worshipped and praised. And he knows that it is to our joy, like it is to the joy of an F-250 to guzzle gasoline, it is to our joy to worship the Creator. It's for our good, because we've been made in his image. And so he asks for God, "Make things on earth as they are in heaven. Let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." He has hope that God will come through for him and his people, but he's not seeing it. So he's saying, "God, hurry. Now, hurry, Lord. Let this be the case now." So when you don't see God's promises happening in your experience, bring them to God's remembrance through prayer. Christians are not supposed to sit back and say, "Well, one day it'll be fine. God works all things together for good, so let me not bother him with my troubles today. He's got other things going on." My cat has a bump on her paw that I prayed for this week. I'm admitting this publicly. It's not in the notes. I prayed for a cat because I was preaching this text. Nothing is too small, and people in my house love this cat. I'm not admitting to anything. God cares about the small things. And he wants us to re-enter into relationship with him and pray for what we need. Go back in your Bible, if you have it with you, to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, Abraham and God are having a discussion. And the discussion is about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember this if you've read your Bible. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their evil and their sin, and he tells Abraham the plan. And Abraham hopes in God's righteousness and brings it to God's mind, and he says this starting in verse 23, Genesis 18. Abraham stepped forward toward God and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away instead of sparing the place for the sake of 50 righteous people who are in it? You could not possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of the whole earth do what is just?" Can you believe Abraham's talking back to God? Every time I read this chapter, I think, how does God allow this? Wouldn't the next verse, shouldn't it be, "Who are you to question me?" But it's not. The Lord negotiates. If I find 50, you're right. "Because, Abraham, you've reminded me of my promise," which is, I was wanting to make sure you knew my promise and my righteousness, and you reminded me of it. "If there's 50, I won't do it." And the Lord says, Abraham says, "What about 45? And they keep going back. "What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? And then verse 32, "Let my Lord not be angry, and I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 are found there." "That's enough, Abraham. Get out of here. I'm destroying everything, including you." That's not what he says. He says, "If there's 10, I won't destroy it." Abraham pleads with God on account of God's promises, God's righteousness. Can you believe this chapter's in the Bible? Why on earth does the Almighty God let Abraham haggle with him? It's for the same reason that God is teaching us in Psalm 70 to say, hurry. And it's that God actually wants a relationship with you. He actually wants a dialogue, a conversation. He wants to know your heart and hear it in your words. He's not intimidated by your feelings. Yes, God knows our hearts better than we do, but he wants to hear it. I know that we Christians, we know that in theory, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's how we became Christians. But I'm asking you again, how is your personal relationship with Jesus today? Are you going to him like this? Is it still personal? He's ready. He'll listen to you. If you go and talk to him today about what's on your actual heart with actual words from your heart, not the ones you think he wants to hear, but what you actually feel, he's ready. Stop and speak a few words to him today from right where you are. David prays here with honesty, humility, and hope that God will save him for the sake of God's own praise. He knows who to ask for help. He's showing us how to ask for help. And then we have verse 5, which shows us what to do after we've asked for God's help. What do you do after you ask for God's help? Sit down and shut up. No. That's not what it says. You ask again. Keep asking. Verse 5 says, after we've asked God for help, we should keep asking for help. It's very simple today. Know who to ask for help, ask for God's help, and then keep asking for help. So keep on asking. God is not bothered at all by the continued repetition of your asking for his help. It's the opposite. Our continued asking is a sign of continuing faith, as we've already heard this morning. I'm going to try something out on you. I don't know if we're ready for this. I don't know if I'm ready for this, but maybe it'll help somebody remember today. The repetition of our petitions is an admission of our position that we need the great physician. Okay? Thank you. Just continue to ask. God is not like that parent who's so annoyed by the kid's repeated request that the pillow goes over the head. That is not how God is. I'll prove this to you in the scriptures here. Verse 1 gets repeated. In verse 5, it's the same thing as verse 1. In verse 5, verse 1, "God, hurry to help. Lord, hurry to rescue me." Verse 5, "I'm oppressed and needy. Hurry to me, God. You're my help and deliver. Lord, do not delay. Ask and keep asking. If your heart is still broken, if the danger is still present, keep asking. Keep repeating yourself until your rescuer hears and delivers." But not only is verse 5 a repeat of verse 1, this entire psalm is a repeat of Psalm 40, verse 13 and following, word for word, almost. It's almost copy and pasted. I am very tempted to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you, but it will be repetitive, okay? Go to Psalm 40 real quick. Psalm 40, and it says this, starting in verse 13. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. That is the same. Is it a scribal error? No. Did the AI malfunction? No. It's repetition. And it's teaching us that the Lord doesn't mind hearing from your heart again and again. It's teaching us that the holy thing to do on your day of distress is to ask and keep asking. The repetition of our petitions is an admission of our position that we need the great physician. Sometimes you might feel, Lord, today I don't have any new words. So I just got to say the same thing, remember and help. And that is a great prayer. That is you re-entering in a relationship with God even when you don't know what else to say. If your child was stuck under a chair, which means they're either a certain age or it's a very large chair, if they're stuck under a chair and you're in another room and the child is crying out, Mommy, 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 at first you will likely be irritated because that's not the first time and it's probably something trivial. But then you'll go into the room and discover that the child is stuck under a chair. And you'll be glad that the child cried out to you until they got your attention so you could save them from the crushing weight. Maybe your children are older. If you have a teenager who's stuck at a party and it's dangerous and you're on a date with your spouse, but your phone is blowing up and it's annoying you. Finally, you're like, I'm sorry, honey, I've got to look at this. And you take out your phone, you take a look, and it's your son or it's your daughter saying, can you please help get me out of here? And all of a sudden, you're not irritated anymore. You're just happy that they would have a relationship with you, that they would ask you for help and plead until they got your attention. See, a loving parent gladly hears the honest cries of a child in danger. And the true God is the perfect loving parent. So continue to repeat yourself. Keep asking for help like a baby bird crying for food. Don't be too dignified. And then in between your cries, you'll be helped to remember this. And this is the very best part of Psalm 70. This is a psalm of David. David was king of Israel, but not yet ascended to the throne. He was under the threat from the powers of the world and Satan arrayed against him that wanted to kill him. Does this remind you of anybody? And he prayed this prayer for himself, but it's also for the choir director, so it's also for all God's people, because if David doesn't make it, then God's plan cannot go forward. But as Christians, we're reading the psalm, we know that David is not the ultimate David. We know that David himself was looking for the true and better David to come, the son who would sit on his throne forever and ever. We know King David's reign did not ultimately fulfill God's promises. And the New Testament tells us over and over again that the Psalms and all the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so this prayer is not only David's prayer meant to teach us how to pray, it is also, and I'm telling you, this is the best part, it is also Christ's prayer meant to teach us that our Savior Jesus has prayed this prayer before we ever did and prays it with us and for us now. Flip over to Mark 14, verse 32, if you will. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. Jesus' prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane is probably the closest written prayer in the New Testament to Psalm 70 that we have. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he and the disciples, minus Judas, went to Gethsemane. And Mark 14, starting in verse 32, says, they came to Gethsemane and he told his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He's not yet ascended to his throne. The powers of the earth are aligned against him. Satan is against him. He said to them, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. This is a 911 prayer. This is an urgent, short, honest, humble prayer that hopes in the will of God to be done. And then skip down to verse 39. Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And then he came and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They didn't know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said, are you still sleeping and resting enough? In his distress, our Lord before us repeated his honest, humble prayer in hope of God's will. So do you think he knows how you're feeling on your darkest day? He knows exactly. But how did the Father answer him that night and the next day? Not how Jesus hoped. It seemed, in fact, like the Father continued to delay. It's as if the Father answered no to Jesus' Psalm 70:9-1-1 prayer. Those who wanted to kill him had success in arresting him. Those who wanted to harm him were not at all turned back. Then he was nailed to that cross. And the mockers who said, ah, ha, 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 there were no consequences for them. They had free rein to shame the Son of God. The one who alone sought God, verse 4, let all who seek you rejoice. The one who alone sought God cried out, not God is great, but my God, why have you forsaken me? And all the other seekers of God, the disciples, they were scattered and isolated, sorrowful. They were not celebrating. It was like God wasn't answering this prayer. It was like God delayed. And Christ, the perfect prayer of Psalm 70, died. But I don't have to tell you what happened next, but I'm going to, because you're here on a Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Like Christians all over the world, on Friday, God delayed, and Jesus had his prayer answered with silence. But on Sunday, God did far more than we could ask, think, or imagine. On Sunday, God raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection life sprang up out of the death of Christ. And Christ there on the cross atoned for all our sins, including for all the times that we have dialed every other number besides 911. When we have looked for help in every other place and sinned against God and had gods before God, breaking the first commandment, Jesus died for those sins on the cross. It was finished. And the true King David died for us and rose again. Neither the powers of empire nor Satan or death could keep Christ off his throne in the end. Those who sought to kill Jesus, including Satan himself, had their plans thwarted through his death. Those who wished him harm had success for a time. But then he was raised from the dead. Those who say, aha, aha, have to retreat and will one day finally retreat because of their shame. And now, because Christ is raised from the dead, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, God is great. That is being fulfilled in your hearing right now. God is doing that in answer to Jesus' prayer. So remember these things. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through on those distressing days, and go to him. He's prayed the prayer before you. He prays it with you. He prays it for you now. And when you feel like God has forgotten you, you can and must ask him for help and keep asking like the persistent widow. And you, by faith in Jesus, have a hope on the other side of the grave that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting for you with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, reading this psalm as Christians who still have our 911, help me God days, we cry out not only, Lord, help me, God, help me, hurry, but we cry with what John taught us to pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this on our dark days for ourselves, but we ask for God's help for our brothers and sisters who are in distress every day. We've handed out this prayer guide to our members that has a member directory for us to pray through and some churches and some places where Christians struggle and are suffering so that we can be praying Psalm 70 prayers, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if you can't remember all of Psalm 70, you can just remember the shorter one, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just pray and repeat this prayer. We have a God who knows that we'll feel forgotten, who's given us words to pray, who hears us when we ask him to hurry, and who's coming soon. So what are you going to? What other number are you dialing when you're in need? Stop today. If you're continually asking God, you won't have time to be looking to those other things. Seek God for the hole that's in you. And may he be pleased to show himself, to hurry and save you. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. Lord, we look around in our own lives at the sin, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We look at the sins of the world, the pain and the suffering and the wars and the posturing, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We know that it is by your grace that you delay. If our forefathers in the faith, if you had said yes when they said, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we wouldn't get to be here enjoying you with the hope of heaven. But we still pray like you taught us to. Hurry, Lord, and help us on our dark days to cry to you so that we might continually say, God is great. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.